All right, let's prepare ourselves for a morning of worship in the worshiping of God and in studying of His Word. We are worshiping the one and true God. Therefore, we cannot do this in the flesh. It requires the power of God, the Holy Spirit. This is made so clear when Jesus Christ was journeying to Samaria and met the woman at the well. This was a very strong and vital point that things were about to change historically, and those who are going to worship God in any form are going to have to worship God in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and in the truth, and that is in truth accordance with the mystery of the church age, which was about to be revealed to the church. Now, the flesh is just impossible. The first thing we have to realize is that I cannot worship God in the flesh. So therefore, we have to understand, how am I going to worship God? This is by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. That raises the next question. How can I be sure, or how do I tap into that power? And as anything in reference with God, it is always by faith. Faith is a fundamental concept of Christianity, that the creature trusts in God. This is what God so desires. This has started the spiritual warfare in the prehistoric time when Satan stopped and decided that I will be independent of God, I will be like God. Because any time we sin, we're saying we're independent of God. If we're independent of God, then in effect we are saying we are like God. So it becomes a very crucial issue that you and I test ourselves, and that we are walking by faith, trusting in the one that He has sent, God the Holy Spirit, to empower us for worshiping Him. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for the worship of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to take time out this morning, assemble ourselves with other believers who are like-minded, Heavenly Father, to carry on the tradition of the first century of assembling with other believers, worshiping You in song, giving, the study of Your Word, encouraging one another, serving one another in love. So, Father, we pray now that God the Holy Spirit will direct us in our morning of worship. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's start off this morning with singing. Let's start with a familiar hymn this morning, 165. Hope that next Sunday morning James Webb will be here. He's due in sometime Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And so next Sunday, hopefully he'll be here to lead the singing and to get us going in that facet of our worship. But this morning, let's sing all five verses, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Let's stand and sing this. A lot of recovery, some laser work to see if they can remove the rest of the tumor that's in the brain. It's in such a sensitive area that they cannot operate, so they're hoping to remove it by laser. So please continue to be in prayer. I remind you, next Sunday evening is the first Sunday of November, and so we will have our celebration of the Lord's table at 6 o'clock. Invite you to come to that, and then afterward, as has been our custom now for several months, we will have supper together. So if you'd like to bring a dish, something to eat, I think they got a list in the back. They're trying to keep some type of a motif, Thanksgiving or something, so you can look at the list and maybe sign it, but don't, you know, let that be the bondage of you. But it just helps them to organize a little better. And plan on coming next Sunday for the celebration of the Eucharist, and then for eating and fellowship with each other. That'll be next Sunday evening. Got a letter from Philip McMillan. Many of you remember Phil from our church here. He is in Russia with the Russian Village Missions and wrote a letter. I'll put it in the back here. Let me just brief you on a few things in regard to the correspondence. Talks about the housing condition. A little bit about his interpreter. His interpreter seems to be grasping the Christian concept of faith, spiritual salvation by faith, spirituality by faith. His name, the translator's name for your prayer is Andrea, A-N-D-R-E-I. Andrea takes nothing as fact until he sees it stated in the Bible. When I gave him the simplicity or the simple message of living by faith, Galatians 3:1-6, he wanted to check out every detail, and we did for several days until he had every answer. Living by faith has made a huge difference in Andre's life. And goes on to deal with this. He knows it too and is anxious to help get this message to others in Magalog. By the way, he also, I know now, has set up some Bible studies for Philip that are not kind of in the schedule of things that are for him to do. Big trouble in Little Russia. Of all the CIS countries, when Russia dismantled, of all the CIS countries, Belarus, which is where he is considered to be the most like Russia. In fact, Belarus is said to be more like old Russia than Russia herself. Now, as we read this, what does that mean? It means that it's setting that in this area is the groundwork, the environment that led to the Russian Revolution in 1917 through 1919. You have an environment in a community, like we could talk about the environment in Germany that led to how a man like Hitler could come into such power. A nation, a community, a home, a church, sets up an environment. And that environment will establish and almost set the environment for a lot of different things, from very good things to very horrible things to occur. So he goes, that's what he's talking about here when he says it's considered more like Russia. Some very hard line communists have come into power here. Although there is supposed religious freedom, government officials are following a policy of stopping or hindering any foreigners from engaging in religious activities or teaching of the Bible. Some organizations have been run out of Belarus already. We are here on 3-month visas, the Russian Village Missions. We are here on 3-month visas that must be renewed. Even if a reason cannot be found to expel us, we could still be denied re-entry without cause. The scope of this ministry has been restricted considerably. We have had to move the Bible Institute twice in 1 month, this month. Attendance is way down because pressure is put on them. This is one thing Satan loves to do, is put pressure on those who might follow Jesus Christ, like the blind man who was brought to the cross to be able to see. We have been denied entry to many of the schools, and you remember they were wide open to them at first. Orphanages, which were wide open to them at first, where we previously taught classes. Even our humanitarian aid is being refused by directors who have been intimidated by the government officials. Humanitarian aid, this was the way that they were able to present the gospel, was they would go into schools, teach English, go into the orphanages and work, go into various places and work, go into some businesses and help teach what you and I would call and understand as free enterprise. Very simple concepts of it, but that now is on the decline. It gave them an in and a meeting of people. If we are going to remain in Belarus, it is going to take your concentrated prayer effort back home. Remember, you are at home, a part of this ministry. I can get nothing done on my own. Please keep the prayer support strong on our behalf. And if any of you would like to email him, I have his email, but he wants to make sure of some of the things you say and don't say, because all of these things, letters, email, all of these things are checked. So just wanted to give you that update on Philip, and we'll keep in touch with what's going on as far as his ministry is concerned. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious believer. The gracious believer is one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Please, if you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, an offering plate passed around, no issue. You're not here, it's not being passed around for you to put money in. The issue before you is the offering on the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you have personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, it becomes our responsibility, our duty, to give as unto the Lord. However, once a believer has found that local assembly teaches the Word of God in truth and disseminates and sends out the gospel and the Word of God, then it becomes a great privilege to give as unto the Lord. Giving is one of the great acts, physical acts of faith. Because what we're doing is we're taking money that we could be buying things for ourselves, home, whatever, entertainment, enjoyment, make our life better, these types of things, and we're saying, no, I'm going to take that money and give it over here because I do believe in eternity. I do believe in the eternal existence of heaven and hell, and therefore desire that the gospel be gotten out and that the Word of God be taught. So let's prepare ourselves for this very important facet of worship. Okay. At the cornerstone, Heavenly Father, of the Christian belief is giving, in that you gave to the world your Son. It is, therefore, Heavenly Father, a privilege for us to respond in giving to you. To Heavenly Father, respond to the grace and to the love, to the mercy that has been given to us. We pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them for the purpose of continuing the teaching of the Word of God, the dissemination of the gospel, that this assembly can fulfill its purpose, its mission at this time in history. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. We spent several nights last year studying, or maybe 2 years ago now, looking at the life of Isaac Watts and occasionally picking up various hymns of Isaac Watts. When James Webb gets here, I have some more that I want to add to our list that we do not have in here, and then pick up some that we do have in our hymnals that we have not sung. It's not wise to learn a new song without a song director. It's hardly wise to try singing without one, but we'll do that. But let's turn to a song. It's at the very back. It's one of the insert sheets. Let Pharisees of High Esteem. We're eventually going to get back to the study of spiritual love, loving as Christ loved you. Not a sloppy love, not love that we can be whatever we want it to be, but a love that loves as Christ loved. And we have seen that there is nothing that will make greater demands on a person than spiritual love. Nothing. Nothing will make greater demands on your life than the new commandment to love one another as Christ loved. And this is the heart of it. And if you ever doubt that there's anything that will make greater demands, all you have to do is look at the cross. Because the cross demanded that God the Father give us His Son. And the cross called for Jesus Christ, whose love we are to imitate, loved us to the point that He would suffer the death of the cross. So we have to understand what spiritual love is, and we're not through by any means with 1 Corinthians chapter 13 in the description. The Bible doesn't define love. The Bible describes it. Spiritual love defies defining. And one of the most comforting things in my life was when I discovered that the Bible doesn't define it. I labored like so many people trying to define the undefinable. And therefore, once I realized this and started realizing the Bible describes it, when love exists and when love doesn't, when it exists in your soul, you can test yourself as to whether or not you are walking by faith by loving as Christ loved. All of the impact, the power of spiritual love. And so it becomes one of the great issues in our life. So let's sing together, but before we do, don't want to embarrass anyone, but we're happy to have Wes Tuttle's daughter Mary here, and she's with us now, and maybe if you have some time, help her move in, that would be wonderful. Wes has to work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and doesn't have much time to do that. But let's stand and sing now all five verses of Isaac Watts, Le Pharisees of High Esteem. Let's stand and sing. All right, let's open God's Word to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Bible, the inspired Word of God. Many people can believe in this book. In fact, believe in the divine inspiration, infallibility of this book. And yet, with all of the diligent stand on the sacredness of Scripture, still come out with two great different ways of seeing the Word of God. There are those who will read this book, and they will see works, that man must do something for God. There are those who will read this book, and they will see faith. They will see the rest of faith. Just trusting God and letting God do it. Now, what's the difference? What determines how we're going to see it? The way most people view approaching the Bible is this way. Here we are, and we go through the Word of God, and by going through the Word, we are going to arrive at understanding and knowing God. That's the way most people do it, and that's why most people never see the truth that is in God's Word. It is impossible for the mind of man to even begin to penetrate the Word of God. God is going to have to come down between man and the Word of God. So, in truth, it looks like this. Here we are, and we go through God, and it is God who causes us to understand His own Word, causes us to understand the truth, to illuminate it. And the member of the Godhead who is sent for this is God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we are instructed to put our faith in God the Holy Spirit for the understanding of the Word of God, so that we can see. The whole issue comes down to how you see the Word of God, what you hear the Word of God saying. What do you hear throughout all of this book? And what do you see God saying in this book? And the illumination of the Word of God is given by God the Holy Spirit, who is given to us, for He knows the thoughts of God. We do not know, we cannot know the thoughts of God, but we are given His Spirit. Therefore, we are commanded and instructed to trust the Holy Spirit. Put our faith in God, and He will reveal it. He will make it clear. He will illuminate His Word. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves for some very difficult studies in the Word of God this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are most grateful for the Word of God, but as we approach it, it reveals to us our weakness, our inadequacy, our inability to approach it, to understand it. And out of your grace and love, not only have you given to us your Word, you have provided each one of us inside of our being with God the Holy Spirit, who will teach and cause us to understand the Word of God. So now, Heavenly Father, we present ourselves to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Pray that He will illuminate for us the truthfulness, the accuracy. We're not here, Heavenly Father, to exalt self, but simply to understand the message, the truth that is presented to us in your Word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will illuminate these passages to us. Furthermore, Father, we pray now that you will post guard around this assembly from the powers of darkness who would seek to impede our understanding of the Word of God, who would seek to distract our concentration, understanding, seeing, that we might, Heavenly Father, in this time, accurately see, understand, that we might live according to the love that is commanded of us. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. We've done a lot of work in John chapter 14, verse 12. And what I want to do now, those of you that are visitors or here for the first time, you'll have to appreciate the fact we have laboriously made our way to the point this morning. And what we're going to have to do is we're going to, this morning, have to take some points so that we can develop some thoughts here. I haven't done a whole lot of point teaching lately, but every now and then it is necessary to follow through some of the things that are going on in a text. Now, in verse 12, which is the point of our study, truly, truly, okay, we're dealing with a very important verse for this type of introduction. Concentrate. I, Jesus Christ, say to you, he who believes in me, and here we're talking about a living faith. Faith is the first great issue. The works that I do, shall he do also. And we've already noted now this is not referring to the miraculous works of Christ. And then he says something that's rather startling. Even greater than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Now it is at this point that I want to stop, and we've done the work in other places to find out what is this greater work. Why is it greater? Why did Christ say that? There are those who want to say, well, it's greater in the sense of the miraculous things that Christ did. And if you're not able to do those miraculous things like healing, raising the dead, and doing all of these things, it's a problem with your faith. And what you need is more faith. So what they're going to do when they talk about the greater work, what they want to do is to control those in their organization by getting more faith. And faith is not what Jesus Christ is talking about. A grain of mustard seed of faith will move a mountain. There are others, though, who say that the greater work doesn't refer to the miraculous things, but refers to the number. We will do greater in number. And therefore, the way they control is, you have to do more. You have to go out and perform more, do more. And so it becomes more of a performance type of control. Neither of these, I believe, touch what Jesus Christ is talking about, and that's why we went over to Matthew and Luke and some of the other passages deal with this concept of greater and how it is related to the kingdom. D.A. Carson, who's a well-known writer, stated it this way in just a very brief statement, quote, "It is the greatest privilege that is at stake, a greatness conferred with privilege of participating, a greatness conferred with a privilege of participating in the already inaugurated eschatological age." And what we're dealing with is the reason why these things are greater. So let's pull together what we've been doing for about the last three Sundays. And I have 9 points here. Well, a few more. I have 11. And let's pull together all of our study and see what we can conclude with the greater work. Point one, in verse 12, Jesus Christ made it clear that the greater works will be done because I go to the Father. Now, this is a great issue. Here we have planet Earth. Here's planet Earth. And he is going to leave. Here's the cross work of Christ. And then he is going to depart from planet Earth. The humanity of the resurrected Jesus Christ, the resurrected body, is going to leave planet Earth. So this is very important now for what's going to happen now. Let me draw it like this. What's going to happen now on planet Earth once Jesus Christ has departed and is no longer on Earth? Point two. Therefore, the greater works are dependent upon the death, resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ. The death of Christ from the cross, the resurrection from the dead, the ascension into heaven, and being seated, that's what session means, being seated at the right hand of God the Father. When Jesus Christ rises from the dead, first of all, dies during the judgment of sins of the world, rises from the dead, ascends into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, this is going to change the way things function as far as planet Earth is concerned. Point three, because Jesus Christ leaves planet Earth, is glorified at the right hand of the Father, because this has occurred, the kingdom of God begins on planet Earth. Just stay with this and let me support it as we go through. What is going to now happen is the kingdom that now starts being ushered in. And we have to be very careful because there's a lot of false doctrine about the kingdom now. We haven't done very much work on the kingdom in this church. Let me just tell you right up front, boy, the debates just flow on the whole battle of the kingdom. And when is the kingdom? Where is the kingdom? What is the kingdom? We live in a progressive dispensationalism. That's one of the new false teachings that's going on, getting people disoriented. That in the church age, that we're here to bring in the kingdom on earth. That's not true. But I want you to just stay with the idea that now the kingdom, because Christ, we saw in the Matthew study, that now the kingdom is being ushered in because Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now, just go with that. Don't go further with it. Don't go less with it. Don't say, well, we're here to make the kingdom on earth. I didn't say that. What I'm saying is that because Christ has left planet earth, is glorified at the right hand of the Father, the kingdom of God begins now on planet earth. Therefore, point four. Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, in his first mission, he'll come again, but in his first mission to earth, he came for several reasons. First of all, he came to bear the judgment of sin. So when Jesus Christ first came, let's get a few things down. There is Jesus Christ as God, and he became man, the incarnate, the hypostatic union, the God-man, not man-God, but the God-man. He came, first of all, to bear the judgment of the sins of the world. Secondly, he came to redeem man. He came to redeem man. Nothing magical about this list. I'm just putting some things together for it. He came to redeem mankind. Thirdly, he came to propitiate, which is a 50-cent word meaning to satisfy, to propitiate God the Father, the essence of God the Father. Four, he came to defeat Satan, his arch enemy, from the prehistoric battle. So he came to defeat Satan. I taught at a church over in the Pleasant Grove last night, and we were dealing with spiritual love, and we saw how, like, for example, the sins are an intrusion to loving as Christ loves. Satan is the great enemy to loving as Christ loves. But now we are victorious or free from these powers as far as earth is concerned, as far as Satan is concerned. Five, he came to fulfill and abrogate the law. We are no longer under the law. The law has been taken care of by the first advent of Jesus Christ. And finally, He came to establish the kingdom of God. He came to establish the kingdom of God. Now, He was rejected as a king and was crucified. But He came for that purpose. Now, point five. Now, under point four, before we leave it, He came to establish the kingdom of God. I start getting into your mind that Jesus Christ did not go into the kingdom. Jesus Christ said, I put Jesus Christ here. He did not. I put lines like this. He did not enter into the kingdom of God. He left planet Earth and went back up to God the Father. He did not go into the kingdom. Now, point five, very important. The work of Christ ushered in the kingdom, made it possible for the kingdom, But after His work, He departed from planet Earth and returned to the Father. He did not enter the kingdom in His bodily presence. Now, later in this chapter, Jesus Christ will tell the disciples and all of us that He is with us spiritually by the presence of His Spirit. He is with us spiritually by the presence of His Spirit. And I might as well just talk with you a few moments, because we haven't done much, as I said, on this kingdom issue. And there's a lot of battles going on right now, if you're not aware of it. Inheriting the kingdom, entering the kingdom. They have a lot of difficult passages, difficult to people, that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom. So there is a great battle. What does it mean to inherit the kingdom, enter the kingdom? If you commit, and those lists, while there are one or two really horrible things, in almost every one of those lists are sins that every human being does. So if we have to go to these passages and take a look, what is it talking about? When it says, shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and these types of issues, and there's a great debate on going on right now in dealing with the difference between entering, being a part of, inheriting, rewards, all of these kinds of things. We'll touch upon it. But I don't want to get bogged down in the battles of details. I want us to understand the greater work that we're here to do. I'd rather you be concentrating on that. But we're dealing with the kingdom. And in the kingdom, Jesus Christ came to be the king. He was rejected and crucified. And Jesus Christ departed from the planet Earth. Now, as far as the kingdom is concerned, and I'll support this in a few moments when we look at some passages, as far as the kingdom is concerned, you and I are part of a spiritual kingdom. We are not here to usher in the kingdom of God. That will come later. When Jesus Christ returns, it's the 7 years and here is the tribulation. Jesus Christ returns, sets up His throne, and He physically sits on that throne to rule. He will physically usher in the kingdom. But He has departed the earth, and now we are part of the spiritual aspect by the giving of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who by His presence, we have the presence of Jesus Christ in us. And therefore, we are part of this aspect of the kingdom. And I'll show you some of these things in the Word of God. But don't get involved in all of this progressive dispensationalism. We're part of the kingdom on earth today. We're part of the spiritual kingdom on earth today under the power and ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And then when Jesus Christ comes again and you will come with Him, we will come back with Him and rule physically on earth, He will set up His millennial kingdom on earth. Point six, the work. The greater works that we do in the church age, does not mean that we are greater than Jesus Christ. Don't be offended when Jesus Christ said you'll do greater works. Well, you're saying something against Christ. No, you're not. He said this. I didn't say it. He said it. Be the greater work. It does not mean that we are greater than Christ. Jesus Christ brought us out of slavery in his cross work. That was the more difficult work. That was the more difficult work. But he did not enter the kingdom where the greater works of the kingdom will be done. And because we are part of the spiritual kingdom, because we are part of the spiritual kingdom, our works are greater in respect to the kingdom. And therefore, each one of us in your life has the privilege and potential of greater work in the kingdom. The spiritual kingdom. That's why you are part of it. That was not on here before Jesus Christ rescued us by his cross work and then ascended and is seated in glory at the right hand of God the Father. Therefore, very short point 7. Do not confuse more difficult work with greater work. What Jesus Christ did, bringing us out of slavery, defeating Satan, certainly is by far the more difficult task. But it is our privilege to do the greater work. We'll take an Old Testament analogy in a moment. 8. Once Jesus Christ departed earth and went to God the Father, seated in glory at the right hand of the Father, he sent his Spirit. He sent his Spirit to begin the spiritual kingdom, the spiritual aspect of the kingdom. He did not himself enter the kingdom. But you and I have privilege to serve in the kingdom by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Christ is seated in heaven. We serve on earth in the kingdom in the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, not for the point of an elaborate study. But let's get familiar with it, because this is our first shot. This is our first shot at the eating study of the kingdom. Some of you may have done some work, and you're right into the battle of progressive dispensationalism and bringing the rest of the kingdom in and all of this kind of stuff. Okay, I'm happy for you. But don't jump ahead and don't read into my words what I'm not saying. Let's just stay with the concepts presented. Let's take a look at some passages. If you want to write them down, I'll give you the reference, and then we're going to look at them together. Romans 14, 17. You'll open the Word of God to Romans 14, 17. All right, let's take a look. Romans 14, 17. Written to believers in the church age, in a chapter that deals with our life, the practical impact, people. Now listen, the practical impact of our daily life in our marriages, work, social life, church. Let's take a look. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, getting involved in all these issues on earth, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. This is the kingdom that you and I are related to right now on earth. This kingdom. This is why we do not get tied up in legalism, get tied up in all of these types of things. Ours is a spiritual kingdom inside of the soul. Look at a gospel passage, but look at John 3:5. Let's go back to John 3:5, where Jesus Christ sets the pace now for the study and understanding of the kingdom. John chapter 3, verse 5. John 3:5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly," there it is again, concentrate, "I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Holy Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now, I want to pick up, it flows, by the way, through Acts. And if we were doing a kingdom study, which if it's something that this assembly really wants, well, then we'll do it. If we were doing it, we'd spend a lot of time in Acts. But just to show you the flow, let's kind of flow through three areas as near the beginning, the middle, and the end of Acts. Acts 8:12. Book of Acts is exactly that. It is the first years, decades of the early church. You don't really build a great deal of dogma from the book of Acts. Not much dogma at all, but it lays the historical development through the first decades. All right, well, Acts chapter 8, let's look at verse 12. But when they believed, Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. What does that mean, ladies? The Jewish custom, the privilege of the men, but now when it says men and women in the principle of the kingdom, they had in the temple the court of ladies, and then they had the court of men. Ladies were not allowed to go into that inner court, but here in the kingdom, both men and women alike. Turn to Acts 14:22. Now we've studied this one in some detail, so you're really ready for it. Strengthening the souls. This is why they were traveling around, strengthening the souls of the disciples, other believers, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Faith is the battle. And we are to encourage, not judge and malign and shoot each other. We are to encourage one another in faith. Now, noting this, through many tribulations, many sufferings, we, believers of the church, must enter the kingdom of God through great suffering, great tribulation. We're going to enter into the kingdom of, we're entering into the kingdom of God. Look at Acts 28. Go near the end of the book, Acts 28, verse 31. Now, this is by no means all of the references to the kingdom in the book of Acts. Just picked out three so that you'll see a flow of references made to the kingdom. All right, Acts chapter 28, verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God. This is what's going on in the church. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. In other words, boldness in the teaching. Now, a very important passage. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:20. 1 Corinthians 4:20. Now, I'm not here to exegete, but if this raises any hard questions, please feel free to come up afterward and we'll talk about them. All right, 1 Corinthians 4:20. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. That's the power of God, the Holy Spirit. We've already seen this. We saw it in the Acts and the Romans, in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom is that you and I are part of is a spiritual kingdom. And we are able to function within this kingdom by that power. Verse 20 again, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. Also a very important passage, Colossians 1:13. You'll look over with me to Colossians. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians 1:13. For he delivered us, that is, believers of the church, from the domain of darkness, the kingdom of darkness. Who is in charge of the kingdom of darkness? Satan. He seeks to keep us there. Christ came into Satan's kingdom and delivered us. For he delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now, the beloved Son is not here. The beloved Son is at the right hand of the Father in his resurrected body. But he sent to us his Spirit and is present in us through the presence of his Spirit. And we are in the kingdom. We have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness And we studied this in the Mightier Man study. But the God became man, here's God, he became man, Jesus Christ, entered into the kingdom of darkness. And entered into the kingdom of darkness by his cross work, resurrection, and then he delivered all who will believe in him. He delivered us out of the kingdom of darkness into the spiritual kingdom of his Son, the kingdom of light. So we are in the kingdom of light now, no longer in the kingdom of darkness, but in his kingdom. Now, he is seated at the right hand of the Father in his resurrected body. He's not on planet Earth. But you and I function in this kingdom. We're taken out of this kingdom, put into this one. Now, what Satan seeks to do is this, the enemy of this kingdom. He wants to keep all members of the human race, all unbelievers, from seeing Jesus Christ work. So therefore, he veils the truth. This is those who Jesus Christ becomes a stumbling block, a trap. They stumble over him. They stumble over Jesus Christ. It can't be that easy. I've got to work to enter the kingdom, to get into the kingdom. And we saw last Sunday, very important passage, they will force their way in. God, you've got to let me in. Banging on the door forcefully. You've got to let me into the kingdom. Why? Because I obey the law. No, you don't. Because if you obey the law, you've got to obey every letter of the law, and it is easier for heaven and hell, or heaven and earth to pass away than for God to take away one letter of the law and let you in. You've got to keep it all. So they try to force their way in by their own performance. It can't be done. By faith. By trusting him. I will do it. Just trust me. I'll take you into it. So Satan seeks the blind. Now, those who came out of the kingdom of darkness and are in the kingdom of light, taken out of this kingdom and are now in the kingdom of God, as per this passage, just look at it with me one more time so that we're reading here. And he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are now in this kingdom. This is the kingdom that we are in. Now, don't think that Satan is letting up. He concedes that he lost you. He concedes that he lost us. We have moved by faith into this kingdom. But people, you're still his enemy because you're on planet Earth. Therefore, he's going to do whatever he can, and his battle now is to blind you in regard to faith. He has blinded you, and there's always been and always will be this movement against faith, trusting God. Satan does not want us to trust God, because therein lies the accessing of the power of God. And he's going to do what you are still, it's not like you're still here as an unbeliever, but you're still his enemy. He still must blind you. He must still neutralize you from using the power that is in you. What is the kingdom? Not a word, but power. Satan, therefore, if that's true, and it is, if you're Satan and you're thinking through this, what are you going to have to do? I've got to cut him off from that power. I've got to come in and cut off that power. How am I going to do it? By causing them not to tap into that power in the only way that they can, by faith. I'm going to stop them from entering it by cutting off faith, telling them they got to work, and I'm going to cut off them functioning in it. Functioning in the kingdom is functioning by his power. How do we access that power? By faith. It's the only way you can access anything from God. Otherwise, man can boast. So he's going to come in and try to cut it off so that you do not function in the spiritual realm on his earth. So you're still his enemy. It's a powerful passage. Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Take a look and see another aspect of this. It's the next book after Colossians. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. So that you may walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let's look at 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Begin at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead. He's the judge, not us. By his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. That's when people are responding and when they are not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Hebrews tells us with love. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they may accumulate for themselves teachers according to their own desires, moving away from simply trusting God, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. That's what they're here for. All right, one more, and Revelation 1. The book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 9. Revelation 1:9. All right, Revelation 1:9. I, John, your brother, fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, which are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So we are in the spiritual aspect of the kingdom. Now, he has left planet Earth. There's a lot going on. We're going to study some of those things in the remainder of John 14. There are things going on with his being at the right hand of the Father. Right now, what is going on that you and I have to understand is you and I must continue to function even though he is physically not here. He physically is at the right hand of the Father. He is spiritually present in each one of us by the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have fellowship with him and with the Holy Spirit as far as our life on earth. But we are here now to do the work of the kingdom. And in this sense, they are greater. It is more difficult to bring us out of the slavery. It is more difficult to defeat Satan. It is more difficult to do the things that Christ did on the cross. But now that we are free, we now have that greater task. If you want to put it into a historical reference, it is difficult what happened with our forefathers, and that's why we like to study what our forefathers did. But it is greater to make this land a great nation, which we are not doing today. We're not able to maintain the greatness of this nation. It was more difficult what they did. But the greater task is to take that freedom that was given to us, that republic, not a democracy, that republic that was given to us, and to build upon it and make it a great nation. And I hope that begins to cause you to see the greater works that are set before us and what our task is set before us. Now, point 9. When you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, that's our redemptive salvation, or if you come during the week, Salvation 1, our redemptive salvation by an act of faith in Christ, you are placed into his kingdom, the kingdom of God on earth. It's a spiritual kingdom functioning under the new covenant. What is it going to function under? The old law, the nation of Israel, Mosaic law. What is the? How are you and I to function? You and I are now to function in this kingdom. Here, I'll put it on the board. In this kingdom. All right, how am I going to function? We're under a new covenant. And we've studied aspects of the new covenant, primarily in the first, 2 Corinthians 3. We function under this new covenant. And the new covenant is the law of liberty, the law of the Holy Spirit. So we function under the new covenant brought to us by whom? What is we study in Micah? Ushered in or brought to us by the messenger. The messenger of the new covenant. That's what Jesus Christ is called in that Micah passage we read last week. Jesus Christ is the messenger of the new covenant. Jesus Christ is the one who ushers in the kingdom. But Jesus Christ is going to leave, Jesus Christ left planet Earth. We are thrust into a spiritual battle in which Jesus Christ has won, but the finality has not been concluded, and you and I are in a spiritual battle. You have to realize this. And therefore, since we are in a spiritual battle, our warfare is not flesh and blood. Our warfare is spirit, and the only way here is the Holy Spirit, and our part in all of this is faith. If you understand, dear people, the battle and what's going on in the battle, you'll understand not only that it is faith, but why it is faith. I don't want you just knowing that it's faith. I want you to understand why faith. Why it must be faith. We're in a spiritual battle. And the only way we can tap into this power, this kingdom is a power. How am I going to tap into that power? My faith in God accesses the power of God. There's nothing that you and I can do. We don't earn, deserve, or merit it. Anything else is works. If I'm going to get it any other way, like salvation, it would be by works. We are here then. We're thrust into this spiritual thing. We're going to have tribulations. That's the Acts passage. We're going to have tribulations, suffering. We're going to have counterattacks, all of these things, from the power of darkness, Satan and his power, from the sin nature, and from the world. All of those are opposed to you and I functioning in this kingdom. All of them are. Our marriage is a part of this kingdom, not part of the world, part of the kingdom. Christians have to realize what their marriage is. They have to realize what the church is. We have to realize what's going on. We are in a spiritual kingdom and a spiritual battle. We're in it by battle, in it by suffering and tribulation. All of us are. That's why we need to be in prayer for and with each other. So we have the privilege of the greater works. We have the responsibility of the greater works. Those things related to the kingdom now. God's spiritual kingdom. Point 10. The believer's works are said to be greater. Let's pull it all to just a finite summary as I can. Two negatives. It is greater, one, because it is not related to law. Two, it is not related to a race or a nation. Positively, they are greater because, one, they are related to the God-man seated at the right hand of God the Father. And again, you have to appreciate what that means. Don't just say, I know that doctrine. I hope you can penetrate into your mind in this warfare between God and the super creature. Here's God and the super creature, Satan, Lucifer, when he rebelled. There's a battle going on here. This one rebelled against God, said, I will be like God. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah, he is so bold, he says, I am. Can you imagine saying that? I am, which means I am self-dependent. I am self-existent. I am. Well, this just, you know, punks God's glory button. This is not going to work. So there's a great battle going on. I will ascend to heaven. I will go up to the throne of God. Who's up there? Who wants to be there in this battle? Who is there but a member of the human race? One of our own, in resurrected body, is seated at the right hand of God where Satan desires to be. You've got to appreciate that in the realm of this conflict. What happens up there affects what happens down here. That's what we learn from the first book of the Bible, Job. First book of the Bible, first chapter of the Bible, we meet God, Satan, and man. God and Satan in the upper realm debating over man. Man in the lower realm becomes the object of their debate. What goes on up there directly affects what goes on down here. So, first of all, because a member of the human race is seated at the right hand of the Father, they are greater works too. Point two, they are related to the kingdom of God. Three, they are greater because they are under a new covenant. They are greater because they are under a new covenant. Four, they are greater because they are dependent on the more difficult work of Christ that had not been accomplished before. They are greater because they are dependent upon the greater, more difficult work of Jesus Christ. And I just want to pull point 11 once again, so that you'll keep it in the forefront of your thought pattern. Five conditions of the greater work. Five conditions of the greater work. And the first one is the only one that involves our obedience. Here are the greater works. Let's put it this way. Here are the conditions. Here are the conditions of greater work. And only one of these is going to involve our obedience, our part. Our part is our faith. Our faith. Then, draw a dotted line. Point two, they are dependent on the fact that Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father. He has departed earth, sits at the right hand of the Father. Point three, they are dependent upon prayer. We'll study all this in John 14. They are dependent upon prayer. That's verses 13 and 14. Four, they are dependent upon spiritual love. Loving is Christ's love. And that stands to reason because it is love that has to alchemize everything to give it utility in the plan of God. And then five, none of this is going to work without power. Because the kingdom of God is what? Not word, but power. Power of God, the Holy Spirit. So here is the passage for the conditioning of the greater work. Okay, let's have some fun now. The pattern has been established and seen in history. It's already been seen in history. I want to take the rest of this morning, next Sunday, a little trip and see if we can see some of these things in a clear manner that has already been has already occurred. This isn't original with me. These are the types of things that we see as you learn, as you study the Bible and study under people. But there is an example of what's going on in the Old Testament. And that example is in the person of Moses and Joshua. It is in the person of Moses and Joshua. We have these, what we're seeing portrayed. Moses is often studied as a Christ type. He is studied as a Christ type, Joshua as a type of the Holy Spirit. And as I said, this isn't original with me at all. But let's just bring some of these things and see if we can learn from it. Now, what did Moses do? Moses brought the people out of slavery. He brought the people out of slavery of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea. So let's take a look here at an abstract drawing of Mediterranean, the east coast of the Mediterranean, and we'll come down like this. All right, they exit out. Over here we'll put the Red Sea abstractly. Now, Moses, here's Egypt, and Egypt represents their slavery. Egypt represents the slavery. Moses led them out, and Moses crossed the Red Sea. Here is the Red Sea. Now, the crossing of the Red Sea and moving out is a picture of our redemptive salvation. It's a picture of our redemptive salvation. But I want you to note something. Moses did not enter into the promised land here. He did not enter into that kingdom that was promised to them. So Moses led them out, crossed the Red Sea, but he did not enter into the kingdom. What did he do? He departed. He left. Now, who led the people into the land? Who crossed the Jordan? Well, that was Joshua. Joshua led the people across the Jordan into the kingdom. He is the one who is responsible in that regard. So we have a beautiful picture of what's going on in our study. Here is Jesus Christ and a type of Jesus Christ, a type of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leading us across Jordan into kingdom. Now, Moses performed the more difficult work. Most people know about crossing of the Red Sea. This is the more difficult. Joshua, however, he did the greater work, going in and establishing this great kingdom. We'll take a look at some of this next Sunday morning, but let's lay the foundation this morning. Next, Moses crossed the Red Sea. That's a picture of our redemptive salvation. So here is our salvation, eternal security, in Jesus Christ. We are brought out of the slave market of sin. Joshua crossed Jordan. This is a picture of the Christian life. This is a picture of our living salvation. This is a picture, salvation to our living salvation, spirit-filled life, Christ-like life, whatever you want to call it, crossing over into Jordan. Is a picture of crossing into? I prefer to say that it's a picture of moving into the fruit of the Holy Spirit, where we become Christ-like in this realm. This is the greater. Moving out from slavery, that's the more difficult. Moving into the Christ-like life, that is the greater. As you and I are being transformed into the very image of Christ on earth, that's the greater. Being brought out of slavery is the more difficult. Now, what I want you to note is they are similar. Crossing the Red Sea, crossing Jordan, similar, but different. They are different, but they're also very similar. Many people know about the crossing of Jordan, the Red Sea. Not many are familiar with the crossing of Jordan. But they're very similar. The waters separate here, the waters separate here. Did you know that? They walked across dry land here, they walked across dry land here. They're similar. They're different, but they're similar. How you and I are saved, how you and I live. Similar, but different. This is a pattern that's all through God's Word, people. And we have to be aware of it and see these beautiful things going on in the Word of God. The water in both of these is going to part. The reason, different. The reasons are going to be different. We're going to look at them, but they're still very similar. And the people across on dry land. And the fact that all of these things are just almost identical, no accident. It's no accident. We're learning something here if we'll look at it with the eyes of faith. This could have been done any other way, in many ways God could have done. But they're very similar, yet they're very different. There's something to be seen in the eyes of faith what's going on. Let's continue our comparison. Moses is a type of Christ. Joshua is a type of the Holy Spirit. First comes one. That's Moses. He does his work and departs. Then comes the second. Does his work. Both Moses and Jesus Christ were chosen by God. Both were chosen by God, sent by God to be the Savior. They're very similar. See, Moses is very similar to Joshua. Joshua is very similar to Moses. Moses led them out here and saved them, if you want to call it that, delivered them. Joshua will deliver them into the land. Very similar, yet very different. Look at Exodus 3 a moment. Look with me. So you can write it down if you're taking notes. Exodus 3, we're going to read 7 through 10. Exodus 3, 7 through 10. Exodus 3, 7 through 10. Okay, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So, continuing now in verse 8, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. I, God, have come down to deliver them. I, God, am doing this. And I, God, am coming down to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And now, behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppressions with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. This is the selection and the choosing of Moses. Look at Acts 7:25. Acts 7:25. Acts 7:25. And he supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him. But they did not understand. That's a powerful passage in those who see and those who do not see. Those who think they understand and those who do not. But it is God has selected Moses. God has selected Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He is our deliverer out of the slave market of sin. He was sent to redeem. Moses is also the deliverer. Let me give you another one. Moses came to lead them out of Egypt. Lead them out of the slavery of Egypt. Christ came to lead us out of slavery. First of all, they are both appointed by God. Sent by God, in other words. Secondly, Moses came to lead the people in Exodus, lead them out of the slavery of Egypt. Jesus Christ came to lead us out of the slavery of sin. Next, Moses led them from the rule of Pharaoh. Jesus Christ leads us from the rule of Satan, the domain, the kingdom of Satan. Moses led them out of the kingdom of Egypt. Jesus Christ leads us out of the kingdom of darkness. Moses led them across the Red Sea. Jesus Christ leads us into salvation, leads us into redemptive salvation. Now, we've studied this in our communion service. We're in a series of communion services where we studied the celebration of the messianic work in the age of the Gentiles with Abraham and Melchizedek. Then we studied it with the Jews and the Passover, which came before the law, by the way. It's not part of the law. Christ is not a priest after the order of law, but after the order of Melchizedek. That's why you're royal priesthood, by the way. If his priesthood were under the order of Aaron, of the law, we wouldn't be royal priesthood. We're royal priesthood because his priesthood is of the kingdom, and after the order of Melchizedek. And in the study of the celebration of the Passover, we saw that the Passover is purposefully written two ways. One, as you can see with the eye of faith, they can see the picture of being delivered from sin by the coming Messiah. However, if a Jew does not want to see that and stumble over that, the Passover is so written that what they will see is simply coming out of Egypt, out of that into the freedom. A political thing as far as earth is concerned. It's written that way. They can be very comfortable here, be very comfortable here. It's how you and I see what's going on in the Word of God. Now, after leading them across the Red Sea, Moses departed, went up into the mountain. Jesus Christ, like Moses, and that's what we've been studying all along, Jesus Christ is going to depart. He is going to be on earth, do his work, and then boom. In fact, some of them are going to get to watch him actually depart from planet earth. He dies, performs his work, is resurrected, and leaves the earth. He does not enter the kingdom. Neither Jesus Christ nor Moses. Moses takes them out of Egypt, crosses the Red Sea, does not cross them over into, right in here, he has to leave. He departs. Jesus Christ performs his work on the cross, and then he leaves. And earth, the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom of God, continues as far as earth is concerned. Now, what? Moses leaves here, and guess what? Moses is replaced. Moses is replaced. This is something we'll see a pattern in the Word of God. He is replaced by somebody else that God is going to send, Joshua. Now, Jesus Christ, when he departs, up here is Jesus Christ, he departs, he is replaced. This is what John 14 is about. He's going to be replaced by his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to perform the work of the Holy Spirit. So both Joshua and the Holy Spirit, chosen by God, just as Moses and Christ are chosen, the Holy Spirit and Joshua and the Holy Spirit are chosen by God. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 48, verse 16. Come near to me. Listen to this. Listen to this. How often in the Old Testament does it say, but they would not listen? Listen to this. From the first I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now, referring to when the Messiah comes, and now the Lord God, God the Father, has sent me, Jesus Christ, and his Spirit. So we have the sending of the Holy Spirit. After the redemptive salvation, saving work of Christ, he departs from the earth into the presence of the Father. He asks the Father, and the Father sends a replacement for him to follow. Now remember, we've seen this. Here are the disciples, people that have given up everything to follow this man Jesus in the flesh. Here he is. I can see where he eats. I can see where he sleeps. I can go and be with him. I can follow him. If he goes this way, we can all get in line and walk this way. If he goes that way, we can all go that way and follow him. He's gone. What am I going to do? How am I going to know what I'm supposed to do? How am I? That's why they're disturbed in their spirit. He's departing. You're not bringing in the kingdom, and we can't follow you. No, but I'm sending you a spirit. Follow him. Be led of the spirit. And now we're all not going to walk that same way. It's not the plan. If Jesus Christ is here on earth, dear people, let me tell you something. Most of us here, I want to be there. I want to be wherever he is. And the church would not get its work done in the kingdom. He leads. So now, each individual, born-again believer, is led of the Holy Spirit, follows the Holy Spirit, taught of the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, all of those things. So that you and I go through our life, fulfill our function in our marriage, our single life, our church, our whatever. So that we can do what we're supposed to do as unto the Lord. That's why he has sent. Now, I got just a few minutes. You'll get in home in time for the ball game. All right. Joshua will lead the people into the promised kingdom. The Holy Spirit will lead us into the kingdom of light. Joshua will lead the people across Jordan. The Holy Spirit will lead us into salvation too, or living salvation. We studied this on Tuesday and Wednesday night. So let's take a look now. I want to do some work for you before next Sunday morning. Here is the Red Sea, and here is the Jordan. There's the Red Sea and the Jordan. Now, on your paper, don't put it that way. What we're going to do, I'm going to give you something about the Red Sea, and then something about Jordan, and then something about the Red Sea. So if you want to take notes, you can do it that way. Let's look at the Red Sea. The Red Sea, barrier for the unbeliever, barrier for those in slavery. Led across by the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what this is a picture of. Here is the unbeliever in slavery, led across the Red Sea by the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Jordan? Jordan represents the barriers for the believer. Jordan represents the barrier for the believer. This by the power and leading of the Holy Spirit. Here we are now in Christ, born again believers. Now we have to cross Jordan. The Red Sea, the only way out of Egypt. The only way out of Egypt for the Jew. Jesus Christ is the only way out of slavery for the unbeliever. The slavery of sin. Jordan is the way into the land of Canaan, the promised land. Very important in the spiritual warfare. Very important. Watch this. At the Red Sea, the enemy is behind them. Put a big E for enemy. The enemy is behind them in pursuit. What does that sound like? Sounds like Satan. In pursuit to be sure we do not cross. To be sure that we do not get out of his kingdom. Satan trying to keep us in his kingdom. The enemy is behind them. At Jordan, where's the enemy? Where's the enemy in Jordan? It's in front. It's over here. This is why they wouldn't cross. They saw the enemy. They saw the giants. And we're going to see this later, but I want to tell you something. Every born-again believer has giants that stop us from faith. Every believer has a giant that stops you from living the Christ-like life. Every believer has giants that say, I can't do that. I can't cross Jordan because there are giants over there. I cannot live the Christ-like life because there are giants. Those giants may be finance. They may be personal. They may be people. They may be the world. They may be a lot of things. It may be something very, very small, but to you it's a giant because it stops your faith. I will not cross. I don't trust God that much. I don't trust God to cross Jordan. I don't trust God to live the Christ-like life. I don't trust him. At the Red Sea, slavery was behind them. Freedom is in front. Slavery is behind. Freedom in front. At the Red Sea, they're now going to move into that freedom. The reason that they would not cross Jordan. I hope you remember the reason they didn't cross Jordan. Do you remember why they did not cross? cross Jordan. They did not cross Jordan because there were enemies over there, giants. And what was the great issue? I do not trust God. I do not trust God. There are giants over there, and I don't trust God in this. That was their problem. Now, what I'm giving to you is done in the New Testament to show us how to live our life so that we can see and avoid the same problem. Their problem was they did not trust God. Why did they not go across? Why did they die in the wilderness? Oh, they died in the wilderness because they disobeyed the law and they were out fornicating and adultery and burning their children. No, they were not! The Bible makes it very clear the reason they didn't cross Jordan, they didn't trust him. And it's used to exhort us, will you trust me? Will you trust me against a giant in your life? I don't care what it is. Will you trust me to take care of the giant? And many Christians say, no, I won't walk by faith. I won't trust you. You want to see it before we close? Look at Hebrews. Look at Hebrews 3. Jump right in your eyes. What was their problem? And it's in Hebrews to teach us. The pattern is for us, people. The pattern of faith is all through the Word of God. That's what sets Christianity apart from all religions, is our trusting God. Religion works for God and does things for God. We trust Him. All right, take a look. Hebrews 3. Just very quickly, we're going to read from verse 16. Not much reading. For who provoked them when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses, and with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned? Uh-oh. See there? I told you, preacher, they sinned. Okay, let's find out what the sin is. Whose body fell in the wilderness. And to whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest, but to those who were disobedient. Ah, there it is! You see, preacher? Sin and disobedience! Okay. I see. Do you see? Do you see verse 19? And so we see that they were not able to enter. Why were they not able to enter? Because of disbelief. They wouldn't trust Him. Faith was the problem. They wouldn't go across here. They saw those giants. They saw the giants, and they wouldn't go across. They wouldn't trust Him. The whole of chapter 4 of Hebrews is about faith. The whole book of Hebrews is about faith, trusting God. This is how you and I live. This is how you and I are going to cross Jordan just the same way. We cross it by trusting God. What is their sin? Their sin. What is in finality all sin? In finality, all sin is I don't trust God. You steal something. What is it? I don't trust God. You become angry. What is it? I don't trust God. You give me any sin. Any sin. Sin is where you finally trust. I'll stop trusting God at this point. Anger, jealousy, boasting. Any sin. I stop trusting God. How do you get back into the filling of the Spirit? Go back to trusting God. That's how you got out. That's how you get back. Trust Him. Will you trust me? I'll take care of the giant. What's disobedience? What's the obedience? The sin is the lack of faith. What's the disobedience? The disobedience is what? No faith. You trust me? I'll take care of across the Red Sea for you. I'll take care of Jordan for you. No, can't be that. Oh, boy, when they gave the law, what did the people do? Moses came down with the law. Oh, man, we love the law. We will do it. Remember that? We will do it. We will do the whole law. Cross Jordan for me. We can't do that. Trust me, I'll take care of it. Can't do that. I'll take care of the giants. Just trust me. Can't do that. We can do the law, but we can't walk by faith. We can't trust you. That's the great issue. Joshua was sent to lead them across. They wouldn't trust. And so they died. And many Christians will not walk across because they refuse to trust God. Two families. Take million people. Two families, dear people. Two clans. Two.
Joshua and a guy named Caleb, who may not even be a Jew. May not even be a Jew. I trust him. Let's go. All the people said no. People, don't be intimidated by a large number of people. Don't be intimidated by that stuff. Stay with the Word of God. But stay with truth. And what I love about Caleb, after 40 years all these people died out, don't think Joshua has been, or excuse me, Caleb, has been lifting weights and is now stronger. He's old. He still charges up that mountain after those giants. And God still slays him. Why? Same thing 40 years. You trust me? Caleb said, yeah, let's go. And I want the one with the biggest giants, too. That's what he tells Joshua. Give me the ones with the biggest. And that's how I trust God. It's a battle. See, we're in the church age. And you and I now, Christ has departed. We've got to move. We've moved across the Red Sea. We're saved. Now, we've got to move across Jordan. Move into the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We've got to move into being transformed into the very image of our Savior. That's the greater. This is more difficult. This is the greater. To be transformed into His glory. The people, so many, so few, will dare to be transformed into the image of Christ because they're afraid of the giants. And the giants often are very small. Elijah had a giant. It was a woman. Anybody can be a giant. Any circumstance can be a giant. Anything that causes you to say, I don't trust God here. I won't do it. Or I'll do it on my own. Do it some way by work. And you and I are given the Holy Spirit to cross and to fulfill our objective. Hey, let's close in a word of prayer. Just pretend someone came in this morning who's never accepted Christ as Savior. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.